to set aside or to set apart. We're going to talk about that today. Our Father, there are certain things He wishes you to set apart from, and there are certain times He tells us we're going to be set apart. So the thing is you don't want to be in that position. The aphorizo is two Greek words which mean separate or set apart. Apo, of course, means off or away from. But the other word is horizo. Horizo. And that means, it's where our word horizon comes from. Do you know how far the horizon is away? If you're on a ship on the ocean where it's flat and there's no mountains and difference in elevation, exactly 12 miles in the Earth's curvature puts whatever it is out of sight. So when He says separate and it comes from our word horizon, He means really get it out there. Okay, that's quite a separation. So, and spiritually speaking, it should be so. Now, that doesn't mean that you're supposed to set yourself aside from sinners as far as witness is concerned. Otherwise, where would we be? It means to have a yoke folk. That, you know what a yoke is for? It's who you work with. And I'm not talking about working in a secular job. I mean, you're going to work with a lot of unbelievers at various times. But when you're doing God's work, you don't want to yoke yourself up with somebody that doesn't have the truth, or you're going to just spin your wheels. So you have to set yourself apart when it comes to doing God's work from those that are biblically illiterate. For one thing, if they're not coming along, if they're not trying, right, it will hinder your work. It will hinder your witness. So you want to be very careful. Open your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Second Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 1, and it reads, "We then, as workers together with Him," never leave Him out, okay? When you're working with someone, always have Christ with you. "Beseech ye also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." That means don't waste it. When God blesses you with the truth, hang on to it. And when you are a worker and God gives you something, share it. Don't put it under a basket and let it rot just in your mind. It's given for a purpose, okay? "For He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee." I've helped you. "Heed you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." The day of vengeance is coming. As when Jesus walked into the synagogue, picked up the scroll of Isaiah and read from it, and he stops in the middle of the verse. This is the day of salvation. The next line is, "and the day of vengeance." That hasn't come yet, but it's approaching. But this is that day of salvation where people can have His help in your work. And that's how you become a winner. That's how you become blessed. That's how you prosper. Hey, the false Christ is coming in peacefully and prosperously, but He's the real thing. Right? You are rich in more ways than one. You are rich with knowledge and truth when you have absorbed the seal of God, His word, that is to say, in your forehead. And you can help others. They will, when they learn that you have knowledge from the Word, they will even seek you out for advice and counsel. That's one of the ways you can always tell when you're ready to teach. It's when you've got the answers, okay? When you're well studied. Verse 3. "Giving no offense Don't put a stumbling block in somebody's way in anything that the ministry be not blamed. That is, you know, many times we can let our own little habits be a block to your credibility. So be careful. And, you know, you want to always take care of tender ears. In other words, if there is somebody that is just really new, and don't pull the rug out from under them too quick, okay? Like, if, let's say they believe in the rapture, okay? That's their security blanket. Be gentle, okay? Be gentle. But do it how? By Scripture. God's Word, a person must always learn God's Word, because why? That's the way it's going to be. That's the way, not only it's going to be, that's the way it is, period. 3, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. So there you go. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in affliction, in necessities, in distresses. Always keep your cool. You're going to have opposition, even as a Christian. Many people smirk when even the Bible is mentioned. Okay, don't let that bother you. This is the day of salvation, meaning they need to at least have had an opportunity to learn the truth before they fry. Okay, that's just the way it is. God loves all His children. 5, continuing in stripes, in imprisonments. This is Paul saying we've received stripes. We've been in prison, in tumults, in labors, in watchings. That means sleeplessness, staying awake in dangerous places. In fastings. We've even had to go hungry at times. In their travels. They didn't have a 7-Eleven on every corner. Now, I probably should have said a quick stop or something, but there you got it. But they went hungry at times. Did that slow down their ministry? That's the point. Okay, he still kept the upbeat, the helping people, even when it was a little tough on them. Verse 6, by pureness, that's pure truth, pure works, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, and by the Holy Spirit, by love unfeigned. That means unhidden, to show that love to those that are interested in the Word of God. Right? You notice I said those that are interested in the Word of God. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Okay, that's where a lot of people make mistakes. Well, what does that scripture mean? It means somebody that absolutely doesn't care and are not the least bit interested in hearing the Word. Why would you waste your time with them? After you've planted the seed, if they stomp on it, hey, good enough. They're not ready, okay? Go to better, fertile soil, okay? Verse 7, by the word of truth, by the power of God, don't forget that, by the armor of righteousness, that means justification and the armor of God on and in place, and the helmet being of salvation, okay, for which we're talking about here. On the right hand and on the left. Do you know what that means? Are you familiar with the righteous armor? If you are right-handed, what do you have in your right hand? The sword. And what do you have in your left? The shield. Meaning, attack and defend. Be ready, always ready for either one. And naturally, I'm talking spiritual here, okay? As well as physical, if you're in dangerous ground, you know? Many might say, well, you mean a real sword? Well, Peter had one, okay? Remember, he drew it and cut off the ear of a certain person when they came to pick up Christ. You always utilize common sense. There are bad people in this world, but what it's saying, be ready on both the right hand and the left. Be ready to attack and be ready to defend. And I guess I should go to the spiritual for a moment. What is the sword? Revelation 1:16, the sword is Christ's tongue. It's a two-edged sword. It is the word of God, and it cuts both ways. Okay. Well, what is the shield? That's Christ. When you have Christ between you and the enemy, you're in good shape. Okay. As long as you use common sense now. Okay. Always be ready with a response, whether it is attack with truth, God's word, in defense or to defend. Verse 8, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. People will say all sorts of things about you when you bring forth the real word of God. And that's fine. Doesn't matter. Again, I remind, don't cast your pearls before swine, and don't cast God's word before swine. But when you get a little agitation, they're still listening. You know, it's amazing. We get some letters from people that, same people occasionally, about once every 6 months. I just can't stand you. I'm going to stop listening. Okay. But yet again, in 6 months, we hear. Okay. They're listening. Okay. Truth is a powerful thing. Verse 9. As unknown and yet well known. Let me add a little to this translation. I'm not adding to it, but I want to pick up from the Greek. As unknown by the world, they don't know you, yet well known by God, because He's got His hand on you, the Holy Spirit, He's in you. As dying, in other words, you die to the world's way of living, and behold, we live in Christ, which is eternal life. As chastened, which is to say, get injured a little bit every once in a while, and not killed. You keep going. You'll get skinned up a little occasionally, spiritually speaking, but you'll survive it. Don't ever let them see you sweat on your first cruise, okay? Verse 10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich. Why? With the truth. And having nothing, and yet possessing all things. God knows what you have need of, and if you work for Him, He will add those things on to you. Okay. Especially what you need in the ministry. He will give it to you. If you have a need for it, and if you're using it, you do the work, he'll furnish the bricks. Okay? That's a known fact, beloved. Many people just weep and cry, I just wish God would bless me. Well, do something. Be worth it. You know? And He will, you know. So that's just a true fact, beloved. You're looking at somebody that can experience and give you 1,000 reasons, the proofs rather, as to why that is true. Verse 11, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. We haven't held back anything. We don't have any secrets from you. Our heart is enlarged. I love you with all my heart, is what Paul is saying. We haven't held one word back from you. We haven't robbed you. 12, ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. In other words, the pressure you feel, the hardship, straitened is an old Saxon word. It means the strain that you put yourself on. It didn't come from us. It's just inside you, so get rid of it. You know? This is why God doesn't particularly, He can't do too much with poor me babies, okay? That's, you say, yeah, you have pain. Now, if you got pain, that's one thing, but I mean, as far as the trouble in serving God, be careful, okay? Or He'll take everything away from you. Love Him and appreciate, and when He gives you something, don't receive it in vain, as verse 1 said. It's real. It's rich, and it's blessed, and it will serve you well. So what he's saying is this: any of you that have a little straighted, you got a little pain within yourself, didn't come from us, it's within you. So get rid of it. Okay? Get rid of it. 13. Now, for a recompense, or to pay me back a little bit, in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. I want you to return our love. Okay. I want you to return the love to Christ. Instead of being straighted and all bent up, enlarge yourself. Let your heart be, let your word, your mouth be open to us. I mean, don't hold anything back. Be happy in Him. And think on the positive things, okay? And ask God to take care of the negative. He'll do it, okay? Don't play church. I mean, Christianity is not a religion. It's a reality. It's a life. 14, here we go. Hang on. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? In other words, again, I want to make real clear, unequally yoked. Some people say, well, I as a Christian just can't go around a sinner. Well, then you're worthless. You're not fit for anything. That's why God sent you, was to help sinners. A yoke is to do work with, and many of you probably know what that yoke is. It's Christ. And if you put Christ on as a, you know what a yoke is for? It's to make the work easy. In other words, a yoke placed on an oxen keeps the leather straps, the tugs, from cutting into the flesh. Put that you out that yoke or collar where it's a perfect fit, and man, I mean, they can get it on, all right? No damage or wounds at night. Hey, I've been there, worked animals. I know what it's like. You get a shoulder sore and it's bad. You just about put that one out of business for a while. But a yoke makes it so easy. And Christ is that yoke when you put Him on, you know, to pull and to work. But the point is, it's doing God's work. Don't bring an unbeliever along with you to do God's work, or you're going to lose. It just won't work. Okay. You have to have a believer in what? The truth. The truth in God's Word. Or you're going to hurt a heap. 15. And what concord hath Christ with I'm going to say it in the Greek, Belial. Okay? And here it probably means Satan, but it also has the word liar tied to it. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? If you believe with an infidel, that's an unbeliever, then you're an unbeliever yourself. So you want to be real careful. When you pick yoke folks, that's somebody that knows the truth and will assist in working or be a part of a ministry and so forth. If they're not, it's trouble. Okay. And again, this has nothing to do with witnessing to sinners or to unbelievers. Don't misunderstand it. That's what you were sent for. But don't yoke up with them. Now, some people, I'll add this, and I think it's a digression, but I'm going to add it anyway. It is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, some of you might be married to a non-believer. That's okay as long as they don't prevent you from serving God. Okay. Now, if that non-believer prevent you from serving God, then that's one of the reasons for divorce in the New Testament. So, in other words, what I'm saying is don't divorce somebody just because they're a non-believer. You're a lot better off to never marry somebody that's a non-believer because love is many a splendor thing. You can't help who you fall in love with, okay? But, boy, don't need any help falling out of love sometimes either. And that happens a lot of times when you're hooked up with a non-believer. Now, for whatever that's worth, okay, that really doesn't apply to this lecture, though, okay? That's personal. Okay, verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Well, none. absolutely zero. For ye are the temple of the living God. You're the living body, temple. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Lo ami. Not my people, no, ami, my people. I'm quoting from Hosea. Okay, salvation. It's time for salvation. Okay. And if you're a workman in that field, these things are really important. Verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate. There's that word. Be a horizon away. Horizo. Saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. You know, you want to remember this. Touch not means to fellowship or yoke up with. Somebody that's spiritually dead, you're not supposed to touch a dead body. Okay. Now, that's Old Testament, and that's fine. Okay. But touching someone spiritually dead can be a lot more trouble than touching a dead person. I'm not talking about your loved ones or anything. We're talking about spiritually dead. Okay. Deader than a hammer spiritually. Don't care. This is what Christ would use the word fool. In one place and in the Greek, it's moronos. It doesn't mean fool like the English power gives it in linguistics. It's moronos, which means absolutely don't care, don't want to know, and doesn't want anything to do with God. It's a real genuine atheist, okay? Worse than an atheist. Don't call them that, okay? Because everybody has an opportunity. So separate yourself, and why? Because God is with you. He's in you. That holy, what? In the Holy Spirit. Works through you. And do you know something? People can feel it. People can tell it. They know it. When you walk into a room, it makes a difference. Because you're part of that temple. Doesn't make you better than anyone else. But it makes you a genuine witness of, in life itself, of Jesus Christ, that you're a Christian, a Christ man or woman. Verse 18, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. In other words, you're mine. And do you think he doesn't take care of his own? Do you understand he gave his own son for you? And you think he doesn't care about you? Terrible thought. So, don't unequally yoke yourself when it comes to doing God's work. But don't, for goodness sake, be a goody-goody two-shoes that's afraid to go anywhere, okay, around someone or to say something. A sinner, in other words. That's what you're sent for. Okay, is to be that witness. Not to tear down, but to build up in the Father. The Holy Spirit in His Word is so powerful. It's so healing. It's so complete. Now, we're going to take a little trip now on separate. Sometimes we have to separate our own. Okay, and we're going to go to some pretty high up. We're going to go high up in the cotton here. We're going to go to Aaron, Miriam, and Moses. Turn with me to the book of Numbers. Chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 1. And Miriam, you all know who these are. They're brothers and sisters. Aaron and Moses are brothers, and they have a sister named Miriam. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Verse 2, and they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? I mean, Moses is a prophet of God. Hey, what about us? And hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now you see, they lied coming out the gate or told an untruth. Let me rephrase that. A part truth. Okay. Because Moses married a daughter of Jethro. Jethro lived in Ethiopia. And Zipporah, one of his daughters, Moses married. But always think, say, why did God get upset at them? Because they're telling a falsehood on Moses. Because Moses married a Midianite. Well, what's a Midianite? Well, have you never read Genesis 25? Genesis 25, Sarah died and Moses remarried, and he married a little lady named Keturah. And Keturah bare him many sons of Abraham. And one of them just happened to be Medan. And for Jethro, Reuel, whichever you wish to call him, that's to say the father of Moses' wife, was a Midianite, a child of Abraham, which Abraham means what anyway? Father of many nations. Okay. So, you see, they're kind of twisting truth about Abraham. I'm sorry, Moses, as to who he married. All right. And so it is. And, of course, naturally, God didn't like it. Most of all, God had picked Moses. And it was rumored Moses couldn't hardly talk. Okay, he wasn't... I mean, Aaron was like an Irishman. He could just talk, talk, talk. Okay, I can say that because I'm Irish. Okay. He was not Irish. He was of the Levitical... He was a Levite. Okay. He was the head priest. All right. And this is why it's kind of a disgrace for him to be saying this, because he's supposed to be the head priest. Let's put it that way. Now, verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek. You notice this is in print. Okay. Above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, Come out ye thee unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. He said, separate yourselves. This is the word we're dealing with here. Get down there. Go to that tabernacle. God's going to appear in person. He's going to straighten some. Some people are going to the woodshed. Okay. Verse 5, and the Lord came down in the pillar of a cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. Didn't call Moses. That's not who he has the problem with. You know, you can learn a great lesson here, and ministries need to really pay close attention to this. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. If I have appointed somebody as a prophet, I'll do the talking to them. I'll give it to them in a vision or some way, but I don't need you. That's what I'm adding to, but that's what he's saying. I don't need you to talk to Moses. Verse 7, this is going to cross you up a little bit. Hebrew is reversed in sentence structure, okay? So I want you to take not so and put it at the beginning of the sentence of verse 7. Not so my servant Moses, who is faithful in all mine house. I can count on him. He may not be quick to talk. He may not be silver-tongued, but he's faithful. Boy, that cuts it with God, okay? Verse 8, with him will I speak, mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. It's going to be very clear. And the similitude of the Lord shall be, he behold, Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Why were you not afraid to talk against that one wearing the mantle? You want to be careful, my friends. God doesn't like it. When a true, faithful servant of God speaks God's word, I'm talking about the prophets of old, all right? You want to pay attention. It's not up for interpretation. God spoke, that's it, period. Verse 9, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. They're in trouble, okay? Then he departed. Anytime, what does this do to a ministry when you got two that just really wreck it? Put doubt in, cause hearts to murmur. Guess who gets upset? God does. Verse 10, and the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam become leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. This is the sister that he loves. It's a sister that Moses loves. God doesn't mess around. Okay. 11, and Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, getting a little respect going here, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. Forgive us, in other words. Verse 12, let her not be as one dead of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of her mother's womb. In other words, leprosy just eats you alive. Okay. Don't let that happen to our sisters, what he's saying. But it would have been kind of nice if they'd have thought about this from the beginning, that they're family, and families don't fight, families don't knock each other, families pick each other up as best. Now, hey, there's none of us perfect. We need help every once in a while. Okay. So help out. Don't tear down. 13, and Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. Moses had a good heart. He always thought of the people rather than himself. Maybe that's why God picked him. 14, and the Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out, that's the word, all right, in the Hebrew, harazid in the Greek, out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again. In other words, I'll heal her then. You remember, this is 7 days that God's elect in the millennium, if they go to someone spiritually dead and help them, have to spend away from the throne. 7 days of purification. This is a little bit twisted up, and allow me to translate for you, please, in the Hebrew. If God is saying, if her own father had spit in her sight, not in her faith, in her sight, she would have been so ashamed for upsetting her earthly father that she would have hid herself away from him for 7 days. Okay? For a man or a person to spit, it means you really hurt them and they are disgusted with you. That's just an old sign. Nobody uses that anymore. But much. Okay. But anyway, that's what it means. She would, if her own father had done this, she did it to me, God is saying. But if she had done it to her own father, she would still have hid herself away 7 days to ask him forgiveness. So he says, you shut her away. Separate. God has a way of separating when it needs to be done. I throw this in because it's real easy to talk about the unbeliever. Here he's talking about a believer. Okay. A believer that messes up. Be careful, my friend, about God's word, his promises, and his fulfillment. Always build up and be blessed. You start tearing down, and it's trouble. It's trouble coming out the gate, and our Heavenly Father warns us of that. Verse 15, and Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days. She was separated, okay, period. And the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. They loved her. They didn't run off and leave her there. And afterwards, the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. So there you have it. God loves his children. But boy, does he know how to get that old naughty board out, friend. When you've been naughty, he'll use it. Don't ever think about it, and he will set you aside. He is the father that feels what he said in that, and basically, I have feelings just like her earthly father does. She's insulted me. Of course, old Aaron, he had two. Okay, let's don't leave Aaron out of this. He got a free ride, but he better have learned, because next it would have been him. And he had two sons that had to go the hard way also. They played this strange fire when they were supposed to be priests. So God set them aside. This little old Miriam, that when Moses was a baby even, and was placed in a little old basket and shoved out in the Nile, that little old girl waded around in the reeds and came down and spotted where Pharaoh's family picked little old Moses up. She was a good person, but she messed up. She's got to tell them little falsehoods. That's not good. Okay. That doesn't agree with our Father, especially if it pertains to the mantle. Okay, let's go back to the New Testament, if we may. Book of Romans, chapter 8. We were in this particular chapter, I think, in the last lecture somewhat. This is where God calls certain people saints, which in the Greek simply means the set aside ones, which is the title of this lecture. The set aside ones naturally are God's elect. He said, sometimes you don't even know what to pray for, but I intercede in your life because you were predestined. But I want to pick up with the thought we're following here of separation. And we're going to pick it up, if we may, in verse 32. Many of you could even quote this out loud without me reading it. Verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? When you need something to serve him, he's going to give it to you. He didn't even withhold the life of Jesus Christ. He let him die on the cross for your sins, for you, so that on repentance you come in good standing, and he loves you for that. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. In other words, God's the judge. And if you're serving him, how can somebody, they can say all the bad they want about you, but God takes care of you. When you're serving him, and it is true, the world, you're kind of set aside there as well. 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. He's alive. Who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. He's your lawyer. Intercession means he sticks up for you. He takes your side. He pleads for you. Between you and the Father. That is to say, between you and the world also. When the world tries to ridicule you or something, don't worry, he'll take care of it. He's the intercessor, and he will do that. Okay. 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? There's that word separate again. Can you be separated from the love of Christ? How much do you love him? Can you be bought? Can you be tempted? Can Satan tempt you? Brings you back from that separating yourself, horizo, from the love of Christ. I don't think when someone has the full truth of God's word, they love it, absorb it, that our Father cannot, and you're not about to lose or separate yourself from that love of Christ. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? It's not going to separate you from the love of Christ. Why? Christ gave us power over all of our enemies, and all you have to do is exercise it. When trouble comes, stop it. Don't put up with it. I mean, nip trouble in the bud. Don't let it grow. You know what trouble will do? It'll take root, and it'll be a leafy plant. And then it will start growing and growing and growing until it will almost become unmanageable. So, nip trouble in the bud and get rid of it. Okay? Verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter, quoting Psalms 44:22. Okay? That's kind of the way the world looks at it. 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We do conquer, and we're more than conquerors. Why? Our Father is Almighty God. And when you're serving him, you're going to conquer. You're going to win. You have a destiny and a purpose when you're serving him. He's going to use you against Satan and his little lieutenants. He has a purpose for you. That's why you're here. Verse 38, for I am persuaded, in other words, I'm certain, nothing can change my mind. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities. Principalities are supernatural entities in high places. You got it? That means Satan, false angels, demonic spirits, and so forth. You got power over them. Nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. You don't. God is the same. Yesterday, he is, today, forever, and he's your intercessor. He takes care of you. 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate, there's our word again, set aside, move away, shall not separate us from the love of, not Jesus Christ this time, as it was in verse 34, but from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can do that. I'm also persuaded that when God's election are delivered up before the spurious Messiah, that nothing can separate them from the truth at that time. And that's why the unpardonable sin being to refuse the Holy Spirit an opportunity to speak through you, as it is written in Luke chapter 12, verse 10. That it just couldn't happen. It's not going to happen. Why? You're a child of the living God. And God's word is powerful. You know, when in Christ's name we have power over evil spirits, demons, and Satan himself, then why would you worry about the little non-believers in the world today? That's why you're sent to help them. They need it. But you're a champion against demons. You have that power. You know, I think I just quoted where it's written. No, I didn't. I quoted where it's written concerning the unforgivable sin. Your power is given in Luke chapter 10, verses 19 and those verses following. I beheld Satan fall as a star from heaven, as Antichrist, of course, and I give you power over him and all of your enemies, naturally, in the name of Jesus Christ. How precious it is. Don't separate, or don't ever even get the least little distance. Why? You can't, because he's in you. That Holy Spirit is within you. And you are that temple. Always remember that. Don't separate yourself from it. And that you learn from God's word, don't receive it in vain. You know, that word vain in the Hebrew is tuhu. And that's why it says God didn't create this earth in vain. He created it perfect, and then it became void and without form because of Satan's rebellion. And do you realize that he has given his election authority over even Satan? Well, that doesn't mean he's not going to try you. You go ahead and let your guard down and see what happens. Okay? He will eat you alive. Okay? Why? Because if you're one of God's elect, you're the one he's after. He's got most of the world eaten right out of his hand. So, see that you stay on guard and exercise the authority God has given you and have a happy family. Raise your family up. Help your family. Don't knock your family. I know some of them are just, it would seem at times they're not worth it, okay? I mean, there are times that, boy, I mean, you can just relax, okay? They can't hit it. So just be patient with them, okay? And tolerant. Because, hey, by the grace of God, there go I. God loves all of his children, and he expects us in doing, and when we're yoked up, to pull together. You know, sometimes